Church, why don't you do me a quick favor and greet all of our campuses that are with us. Make sure it's loud enough for our Brownwood campus to hear it. Man, we are so grateful that you gathered together today and worship the name of Jesus. Man, we are people radically obsessed with Jesus, and that is our heart's desire. It's my heart's desire is that today you encounter Jesus, and that leads you on a journey of transformation. The world doesn't need a bunch more religious people. It needs transformed people. And that's what I'm deeply interested in as a pastor and a leader and as a father, is that we live transformed lives, that we live in such a way that it looks strange to an unbelieving world. For too long, Christians haven't looked strange. They've just looked like weird in a religious veneer sense. but not living out the reality of Jesus Christ. And that's been my desire during this series. This is week 3 in a series. If you're a guest with us, thank you so much for being with us today. If anything I say interests you or makes you wonder or get curious, jump on our app or our website, victorylifechurch.com or vl.church, and watch the first two messages in this, because I'm going to build on some ideas that I presented, but I also believe today to be absolutely relevant for you and where you're at. Because again, I don't want Christians to just, people that belong to our church, I don't want you to look like everybody else and just with a religious veneer over you. That you look just like the desperate, confused, afraid, and angry world that we are living in right now, but just with a Jesus veneer on top of it. I want you to live in such a way that your transformation, you encountering the real Jesus, has made you be a different kind of person who lives from a different world. That's what I'm really interested in, is that you understand that you and I are to live from a totally different kingdom, which is going to make us look different than people who live by the kingdom of despair and darkness and brokenness. And so I've taken this opportunity during a season leading up to Christmas, because this is when it gets heightened for me. This is when Christians just get not very Christian-like. They either get caught up in the frenzy of a holiday season, or they just get angry and kind of put out and frustrated. And I want us to live different. I want us to live like with our eyes set on Jesus, and we live from a different kingdom. We live a completely different reality. And that's what I've tried to endeavor by drawing our attention on a character trait of God, his steadfast love. His love that is not just a feeling. It's not just keeping a promise. It's all of the above. It is a tender, caring love for his people that he is committed to and will be faithful to. And I began by laying the groundwork that waiting gives us an opportunity. Having to wait gives us an opportunity to see where we actually live from, where we put our confidence in, and where we draw our life from. And I wanted to lay the groundwork first by getting us an understanding of hope. And what hope is a proper perspective of the future that creates a positive attitude in the present. Our proper perspective of the future is not just, oh, I hope everything turns out okay. Nor is it, you know what, it's all going to burn. Who cares? Both of those are very ineffective when witnessing to Jesus. No, our hope is that our eyes are set on the second advent of Christ, the second coming of Christ, where his kingdom gets established in its fullness, and there is shalom, there is peace, there is righteousness and justice that King Jesus establishes, and our hope for that future is what enables us to live that future in the present. We live in the present as if that future is true, because in Jesus, it is, which makes us live today. And so then I layered that last week by speaking about peace, and peace being shalom is what the Old Testament Hebrew word for peace is. Shalom meaning wholeness or completeness. And that it is only the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, that brings the real peace of God, the shalom of Christ. It is only Jesus. And all other attempts to bring peace and harmony in the world will ultimately fail. It's not that they might move something forward. It's not that they might have some good effect. But the only thing that is eternal is the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of Christ. That's the only thing that's eternal. And we live today. today in that kingdom, serving and submitting to that king. And so peace then is a posture of the one who trusts completely in God. That posture, we don't just believe those things about Jesus. We live those things that are true in Jesus. And now that peace becomes just this posture towards life. That we are not, our feelings and our emotions are not tied to the present circumstances. That we live with a sense of completeness in the present, even if our life, the circumstances of our life, don't yet have that completeness or wholeness or perfection. That posture towards life is that if I trust God, then yes, I might have a reaction or an emotion towards a fluctuating economy, but my whole life is not dependent upon the economy. My life is dependent on the Prince of Peace. And so now I live with just this posture of wholeness towards life, a posture of a completeness, a posture of that I don't have to be afraid. And so that's part of how I live out a future reality. My hope for the future then creates something in the present that is a posture towards I trust God, that things are going to be okay. It might not look like exactly like I think it should. It might not work out like I think it should work out, but it will work out in Christ. It will come to wholeness and completeness in Christ. Well, now I want to layer that just a little bit more, and not just a posture towards life that is peace, but also in the attitude. What is the attitude? What is the positive attitude in the present? It's joy. Peace might be the posture that my posture towards life is just, I'm at peace, I'm at rest, I'm complete in Christ, and now I let that peace flow through me. Well, what is that going to look like in my attitude? It's going to look like joy. The attitude of the person who trusts God completely is joy. See, joy, I think of joy as just this disposition, this abiding sense that God is in charge and that I can now receive life with a smile. I'm not saying that everything in life is good and then causes happy feelings, but think about what joy is. Joy is not just a emotional sense of happiness. Joy is this like readiness to laugh. So the last 2 weeks, hope and peace, I've spent years developing in my life, and that trials and challenges have worked a deep sense of what hope means to me and a deep sense of what peace means to me. And I'm not going to lie, joy is a little fresh for me. I'm only about on a 2-year journey with joy. Because if you get to know me on a personal level, I don't just laugh easily. My personality in the flesh that I'm bringing in submission to Jesus, and Jesus is transforming me, can be a little cynical towards life. I kind of talked to you a little bit about that on the first week, and that became my disposition towards the holiday season, is one of just cynicism and frustration and self-righteousness. And so I don't have a very natural, cheery disposition. I had to realize that apparently through allowing feedback in my life, people giving feedback to me, apparently my thinking face is an angry face. When I'm thinking, I'm not just like cheery and just smiley. Like apparently I have a bit of a scowl on my, I didn't know that. I don't know that about myself. And so I don't just walk around just ready to laugh. But joy is this sense that I trust God so much that life is humorous. That you get the pleasant things in life, instead of just thinking those are anomalies, you actually see God in those moments. And you just come with a sense of a smile and a laugh. One of my sons, Israel, is just determined to make our family laugh. And so whatever it takes to make us laugh, he's going to do. And I'm not easily impressed. And so when my son does something that catches me in an off guard, I just start laughing. He's going to try it about another 7,000 times to see if I'll laugh again. And so, okay, so joy is a bit, I'm a work in progress with joy. But if you think of someone who just trusts God, what kind of attitude are they going to emit? What kind of presence are they going to emit? They're not just going to have a posture of peace, like, I trust God, things are okay. But if I actually do trust God and things, I believe that in Christ, things will turn out okay, I'm going to have a little more of a readiness to not let the problems of my life dictate to me what my attitude should be. I'm going to bring a different kind of attitude to my world, to my circumstances. Are you with me? So it's deeper than just having pleasant feelings. It's that I don't let life control my feelings. Joy is a sense that, like, things are okay. They're going to be okay. Even if the world around me is in chaos, if I actually trust God, then the natural expression of that is going to be joy. And so what I want to draw attention to, and this is where we're going to start seeing some of these themes of hope and peace start to come together in joy. And I'm going to layer a few things for you, okay? So you're going to have to stick with me. I want to build on a few things to teach you how to live this way because I am fresh at learning this, okay? And usually when things don't come natural for me, I work hard at disciplining myself to understand what it means to live out the Jesus life in this way. And joy has been a work in progress for me. Because again, like I said, apparently my thinking face is an angry face. And so it would make sense that, like, I kind of look angry a lot. And so I had to recognize, you know what? I am not that joyful of a person. And I need to work on this. Because if Christ is truly in charge and I trust him, I could probably smile a little more frequently. Right? I'm not put out every time I get on social media and just, like, with full of envy and frustration. My emotional stability is not dependent on the news cycle of the day. Okay, joy. All right. So joy first is grounded in God's character, not in feelings or circumstances. And the reason why I start here is because we might think joy as an emotional reaction to life. Right? That's what, like, happiness might be. You know, if you're watching, like, a stand-up comedian, you kind of have this readiness to laugh, right? And then when they don't make you laugh, they're a terrible comedian. So you're drawn to people who just make you laugh, right? So you think, we tend to think, I sometimes think, that joy is like a reaction to life, which means I've grounded my joy in my circumstances. But true Christian joy is not grounded in circumstances. It's grounded in God's character. When we pay attention and actually focus on who God is, which is the groundwork I've been trying to lay with understanding the steadfast love of God, then now, if I'm more attentive to God's character than my present circumstances, then joy and rejoicing should be a natural byproduct of that. Let me show you just this in one psalm, Psalm 100. It's called a psalm of thanks or a psalm of gratitude or a psalm of praise. Psalm 100, we're going to read all five verses and I'm going to just to show it to you. I'm not teaching you from this, but I'm just showing this to you. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Does that describe your life? Does that describe our worship? Usually, we just kind of drag ourselves into some kind of worship and hope that the band is on point that day so that maybe after a whole set, I'll feel something. No. Look, it goes on. We're supposed to, like, our life is supposed to just be a joyful noise, being full of gladness, serving the Lord with gladness, not gloom. And coming into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. He's in charge, and he's God. My feelings are not God. My circumstances are not God. The Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. So now, what is true, regardless of my circumstances? Because again, hope is that ultimate reality that tells us that there's something more than present reality. And even though our circumstances are real, they might not be grounded in truth. So what's true despite our reality or despite our circumstances? What is true is that God is God and we belong to him. That's now laying some groundwork for our rejoicing and singing, not our circumstances. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with a cheerful gratitude that, like, I can be grateful in life despite what my circumstances are. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. So what is true despite my circumstances, despite how real my life is, what is true? God is God, I belong to him, and he is good. And what is true about his goodness? That his steadfast love, his tender, affectionate, caring commitment to his word, that's true. That's what's true. Despite what my circumstances are, what is true is that God is good, and his love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So, yes, my circumstances are real. There might be real problems I'm facing, and I might have real emotional reactions to those issues and problems. But if I am not grounding my life on my circumstances, I'm grounding my life, my character, my disposition, my posture, and my attitude. If I'm grounding it on God's character, what is true no matter what? God is God, and I belong to him. And the God I belong to is good. And a part of his goodness is that his chesed, his steadfast love, never comes to an end. It endures forever. My circumstances are not very enduring, right? You would like your good circumstances to endure longer, right? And you want your bad circumstances to not endure, right? So our circumstances do not endure, regardless of they're good or bad. But what endures? The steadfast love of God. And he will be faithful to every promise he has ever made. He is committed to us. He is committed to his people. We are his people. He's committed to us and has made promises that he will follow through on. So when I'm struggling with something, when I have circumstances that are a challenge, when I have circumstances that are difficult, I don't base my joy, my attitude, on those circumstances. I base it on God's character that despite what those circumstances are, he's good, his love endures forever, and his faithfulness is faithful to every generation, including mine. That if that is true, and I ground my life on that, what is the attitude then I have? It's joy. So the economy's great. I got joy. It maybe takes a dip. I got joy. Election cycles. I get nervous, but I got joy. And then it turns out the way I want it. Oh, joy. But it turns out the way I don't want it. Joy. Because elected officials don't endure to all generations. We looked last week on peace, and that of his, Isaiah 9, his government and his shalom never ends. It never comes to an end. So, okay. So you with me? You getting it? All right, because I got to keep moving. All right, so now how do I nurture that joy, that attitude? Because if I don't live a disciplined life, then I tend to be reactive, right? And my reactions to life are rarely good reactions, right? We don't call positive reactions like reactions, right? Our reactions are the bad ones. Angry, afraid, hopeless, things like that. Those are the bad ones. So that's where we're usually reactive. But if I'm living an intentional life, if I'm living a disciplined life, and joy should be my attitude regardless of my circumstances, how do I intentionally live that out? How do I intentionally live with that attitude, not just every whimsical reaction I have? You have to be intentional about it, and it requires some discipline. And the discipline begins in your mind. Faith, it's in the spirit, then has to transform your mind. And part of your mind, your decision-making faculties, your emotions are connected to the mind, okay? So how do we start to work on this to not be as angry and afraid and full of despair and hopeless as everybody else? This is what I mean by living a transformed life and living from a different kingdom. Are you with me? If I live in the kingdom of the world, then my attitude is whatever state that kingdom is. Things are the way I like, I'm happy. Things are not the way I like, I'm in despair. And with the epidemic of suicide and depression, it's obvious people lack coping mechanisms to our chaotic world. So how do we live not with coping mechanisms, but with from a different kingdom, a different set of rules, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of shalom. Okay, I'm going to show you how joy has to be nurtured. And you nurture joy by remembering well and anticipating well. Joy has a past and a future. Joy in the present has a past and has a future. And I'm going to show you this in one psalm, and I'm going to break this psalm down, but I want to read it in the New Living Translation, Psalm 126. I'm going to read it all the way through, and you to just sit with it for a second. In our reading plan, we will read all of Psalm 126, and I'm teaching it to you so that you have a little bit more understanding rather than just what we normally do with Scripture, and everybody does it, you just read it through. But let it do something to you. Pay attention to what's happening here. So I'm going to show you this, Psalm 126. It's six verses. When the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter. We sang for joy. And the other nations said, "What amazing things the Lord has done for them." Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. And then verse 4. Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Okay, did you see that here? Six verses, past, present, and future. How our present reality is informed and nurtured by a past that we remember well and by a certain future that we anticipate well. Because joy in the present will not happen if you live unintentionally. If you live unintentionally, your present attitude will be dictated by your present circumstances. But present joy isn't nurtured just by present circumstances. It's nurtured by remembering God's faithfulness well and anticipating his faithfulness in the present. Okay? So do you see it? Did you see past, present, and future? Okay, so now I'm going to work us through this so that you can see how to do that in your life. All right? And I'm going to do it. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Message Bible. It's not a literal translation. However, Eugene Peterson was a scholar, and he worked hard at his paraphrase, and I think he lands it here. It's really great, and it uses certain punchy language that I think might register different than just maybe as you're reading a translation you're familiar with. So I'm going to go back over Psalm 126, and I'm going to show you what this looks like. Past, verse 1 and 2. It seemed like a dream, too good to be true. When God returned Zion's exiles, we laughed, we sang, we couldn't believe our good fortune. We were the talk of the nations, and what did the nations say? God was wonderful to them. Okay, pause right here for a second. What here is Israel doing? The Psalms are songs of praise, they're prayers. Well, what happened is in 586 BC, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Babylon invaded the nation of Israel, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and the exiles, the Israelite people went into exile from that destruction, okay? And around 70 years later, there were many who were invited to go back from exile. So about one generation, a generation and a half passed, and they were invited to go back. And a few, not all, but a few went back. And so there's this sense of restoration that God promised exile would be temporary. And again, there's so many, if we were doing maybe like a deep dive, we would actually have to go back and look at all the different promises found in the prophets and in the history books. You'd have to see all that, and even in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, in his speeches to the people to the children of Israel who were about to go into the promised land, he predicted exile. And he also predicted that they would come back. Okay, so God, they have these promises that even though they're going into exile, there's a promise that they will return. And God followed through on those promises. And so this song is a way of remembering what happened. Remembering that, okay, God was true to his promises, and man, what excitement. If you had lived in exile for 70 years and now you were allowed to go back, wouldn't that bring joy? If you were kicked out of your home unjustly and then allowed to go back, wouldn't that cause some joy? So they're remembering God's faithfulness. They're remembering that God followed through on his promises, and it gave us a sense of excitement. So we have to remember that. Remember that he has been faithful in the past. And now, that faithfulness in the past, look at verse 3. God was wonderful to us. We are one happy people. So because God has been faithful in the past, and we remember that well, because when you're struggling with stuff, when you're going through difficult circumstances, your focus tends to be driven down into the present. But yes, you need to be focused in the present, but we also are to see past the present and remember that God has been faithful in the past, he'll be faithful again. So if I can remember those past circumstances that he's been faithful and keep that memory nurtured, then when I'm up against a present circumstance, I can remember God's going to follow through on this one too. He has been wonderful to us, and that has made us one happy people. We are one happy people. And so joy is nurtured. How do we nurture joy? It is not by fixing all of our circumstances, not by exerting control over our circumstances. No, it's nurtured first by remembering God's faithfulness. He makes promises. He keeps those promises. And we can trust him despite what our circumstances say. Now, what does that look like for the future? And look at verse 4, Psalm 126. And now, God, do it again. I remember well, and now these current circumstances don't seem to line up with your promises. So now, God, do it again. Do it again. Bring rains to our drought-stricken lives so that those who planted their crops in despair, we struggle with an epidemic of despair and hopelessness. Those who planted their crops in despair will shout hurrahs at the harvest. So those who went off with heavy hearts will come home laughing with armloads of blessing. Now this would be worth really slowing down with, but I don't have the time today. I'm only introducing this to you, and hopefully this week, as you're reading this psalm, you might take some time to reflect on this. But I need to make two quick points about just those verses right here that can make a difference despite whatever you're going through. All right, so two quick things. First thing, joy is nurtured by anticipation. And that anticipation, when I'm nurturing this anticipation for God to do it again, God, do it again. When I nurture that anticipation, it's like cutting ditches in the desert so that when the rains come, grace flows. So think about, I'm not much of a farmer. I don't know if you know that about me. But there are lots of things about farming that mirror the spiritual life and spiritual transformation. Think about the kind of faith a farmer has to have. Think about the effort of faith they have to engage in. So the specific area of Israel that this psalm is referring to, the Negev or Negev, is like a desert. But what would happen in Israel is that these storms would come in and bring rains quick. And so what they would do is, even in the desert, they would start cutting ditches so that when the rains came, that water would flow into their fields to bring a harvest. Are you with me? So when we nurture anticipation, metaphorically, the rain is going to come. We nurture anticipation. God's going to do it again. What that anticipation does is it digs ditches in our lives. It digs ditches in our hearts so that when God moves, it flows like grace into our lives. But the people who are cynical and bitter and start cursing God in the midst of troubling circumstances, when God's grace flows, they don't have any kind of irrigation for their own hearts. So the reason why I can be joy in the present is because I know God's going to do it again. And so that anticipation is like digging a ditch in my heart so that when grace flows, that grace flows right into my heart. That the joy I experience despite my circumstances becomes the joy I experience in God's blessing in my life. Are you with me? So you have to practice that. Because again, when things are not going so well in your life, we have a tendency to be cynical, bitter, frustrated, or in despair. And then God will follow through on his promises, but will it flow to us? We have to nurture the anticipation for that. The second thing is that all pain and suffering is seed. Hold for a second. Stay with me. all pain and suffering is seed. All of us, I don't care how charismatic you are, all of us will have something in our life that brings pain or suffering. That's a part of living in a broken world. The question is not, can we avoid pain and suffering? The question is, can we live well in the midst of pain and suffering? Can we live like followers of Jesus in the midst of pain and suffering? And the way to live well in the midst of pain and suffering is to see it as seed. All pain and suffering is seed. Sow it in God, and one day He will bring a crop of joy. I don't know when. I don't know when one day is. I don't know when He will follow through on it, but He will. Because the Lord is good, and His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. He's going to be faithful. The question is can I take the pain, the suffering, the difficult circumstances, the persecution, the calamities in my life, can I take that as seed and say, God, I trust You with it? Just like a farmer who digs the ditches also has to plant the seed. And they all seed. Think about the kind of faith farming has to engage. All of farming or gardening is faith. You sow a seed and you believe it will bring a harvest. And it takes time. Seed time and harvest. So the pain and the suffering that we experience in our life, it's going to happen. What do we do with it? We take it as seed. And we say, God, I trust You. I sow that seed in You. And one day, He brings a crop of joy. That's how my joy is not grounded in my present circumstances. It's in His character. His character is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And His faithfulness to all generations. So I can take my present problems. And I can sow them into the character of God. And in time, if I don't abort that seed, if I don't dig up that seed, there will come a day where it will bear a crop of joy that will be bigger than the pain and the suffering that I sowed. Just like one seed, just think that a phrase I've heard, that you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but it is impossible to count the number of apples in a seed. The pain and the suffering of my life gets sowed into God, and it will be impossible to account for the amount of joy that comes with the harvest. Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. I weep and I suffer and I struggle and I sow that into God, and there will come a day where that harvest comes, and the joy that I experience at the harvest is more than the pain and the suffering that I sowed. This is how God works. This is why we live by a different kingdom, y'all. We live in a different reality. And it's going to look weird. I don't mean like creepy weird. I don't mean like pretentious weird. I mean just different. We're supposed to look different. And it's because when things go wrong, all of a sudden Christians go, this is seed, and I can trust God. So that's why joy is the attitude of the one who fully trusts God. It's because I can have a good attitude because I trust that God is good. His steadfast love for me endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations. My present circumstances will not endure, but His faithfulness will endure. His steadfast love endures. One of the ways you could see this is in a beautiful poem. Again, this is in the reading plan for this week with a few more verses. I just want to draw attention to two verses in Isaiah. Isaiah, the second part of Isaiah was written when the exiles have come back to Israel and they're waiting for God to show up. They're waiting for God to bring about the harvest that they kept sowing seeds. And there's just this poem that Isaiah writes. It's incredible. How beautiful. It's so incredible. Paul quotes this when he talks about the gospel in Romans 10. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who bring gospel, good news. They have beautiful feet because they carry a beautiful message. What's the message? This message that they bring, it's good news. Like imagine sitting in a waiting room when you have a family member who's been in surgery. And you're waiting and anticipating and waiting and anticipating. And the surgeon comes in and says, I've got good news. What does that do? It's the same thing here. That there's a messenger coming that has gospel, good news, who publishes shalom, peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. What is the message? Your God reigns. God is in charge. Your God reigns. Yeah, but I thought presidents reign. No, God reigns over presidents. What about tyrants in history? God reigns, not the tyrant. What about economies? They seem to be in charge. No, God reigns. Despite our circumstances, we believe we live from a different kingdom, a different reality. Our God reigns. And that is the gospel. God is in charge. That's the good news that gives us shalom. It's the good news that brings a happiness that God saves. He publishes salvation. Our God reigns. And then look at verse 8. Now, this messenger is running over the mountain. So imagine being in Jerusalem. There's watchmen on the wall. And they're looking out and they see a messenger running. And they wonder, is this good news or bad news? And so the messenger comes in and says, I've got good news. God reigns. Our God reigns. What's the response? The voice of the watchman. They lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. What is the message? God is in charge. He reigns. And that is gospel. Well, what about my present circumstances? God is in charge and he will return. And his kingdom will be fully established and will have no end. Jesus is coming back. And he is in charge. And everyone, for eye to eye, will see Jesus, the second advent. And everybody will know what we live in reality now. God's in charge. Jesus is in charge. And so my joy in the present is nurtured by that final, and I'm anticipating that final moment where our God reigns and everybody knows it. But what kind of attitude does that give me now? I trust Jesus is in charge now. He's in charge now. Presidents and, you know, congressmen or tyrants around the globe, they think they're in charge. They will all get a very rude awakening. And we've already anticipated that awakening. We live that gospel right now, that good news. And just as God, well, I'll get there in a second. Okay. Pause. Rewind. Got to see where I was for a, almost got excited. Okay. Let's just go back to my points. Go back to my notes, Jacob. Christian joy is present in the midst of pain and suffering because God is present. Christian joy is not ignoring pain and suffering. No, it can be present in the midst of pain and suffering because God is present. And who is God? Our God reigns. He is God. We are his people. He is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness endures to all generations. So I can be joyful in the midst of pain and suffering, in the midst of loneliness, in the midst of misfortune, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of struggle. I can take all of those and as seed, sow it in God, who is currently present and is currently in charge. And when we see it, we've already anticipated by sowing that seed. When we see it, it only validates our joy that we have now that's not based on our circumstances. We've just beat everybody else to the punch. You don't like that? Okay, so if you're really competitive, let me just say this is how to win, all right? Be joyful despite all the problems. You'll just beat everybody because God will bring a harvest of joy, and we just anticipate that by being joyful now. So this is why this matters to me, is because this, my wife and I had to live this out. I'm not giving to you principle that I haven't lived. okay? On August 31st, our son of 2018, our son was born. And on September 1st, 2018, this is what my son looked like. He was in a coma. They didn't know if he was going to live. And on that day, this is what I could see, and this is all the doctors could see. Pain, we were not absolved from pain and suffering. And on this day, the doctor said, if he makes it through, he's most likely going to have cerebral palsy. He may never walk. He may never talk. He may never be able to feed himself. Your life is about to change, and you need to start making arrangements for that. How can there be joy? No, there was lots of fear. There was lots of hurt and despair, lots of confusion. And I've talked about this in other places. I only want to zoom in and almost fast forward too quick through this story. There's other times I've talked about this, so if you don't know the story, I'm sorry I can't give into more detail. But through the course of the next few days, the next week, and the next few weeks, my wife and I said, no, God's in charge. We will take this pain and suffering, this confusion and fear, and we're going to treat it as seed that we sow into God. Despite what I see with my eyes, God is in charge. He reigns. He reigns right now. Not just in the future, but he reigns right now. He is good, and I am his. My son is his. And God's steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And we're going to take this as seed, and I'm going to sow it into God. And within just a few hours of all of this, with all those, I mean, if you have a doctor say he may never walk, he may never talk, you start getting images of what that's going to look like. And I said, no, I'm going to nurture different images. I'm going to see what no one else seems to be able to see. I'm going to look out into the future, and I don't know when that future is, but no, he's healed. He's going to walk. He's going to talk. And I'm going to see him play with his sisters. I'm going to see him ride a bike. I'm going to see him go to kindergarten. I'm going to see him graduate eighth grade in high school, in college. I'm going to see him get married. No, I'm going to see these things, but I'm going to take that seed of pain and suffering now, and I'm going to sow it into God, and I'm going to nurture joy by anticipating that future, God's promises for me. And so joy is not ignorance or naivety. Sometimes this was my challenge with today's culture, is we just ignore pain and suffering and we pretend to be happy. No, Christian joy is not ignorance or naivety, but it is a confident assurance in the presence of God and in the character of God, his steadfast love. That my joy will not be determined by my present circumstances. And so my wife and I could anticipate this. And so we became joyful people in the hospital. We brought smiles and gratitude and thanksgiving to all of the staff. And despite what they would tell us, we said, thank you. That's as far as you can see. But I can see further than you. And so I wanted to say this week, but 2 weeks ago, our son took his first step. And I want to show you. The child that wouldn't walk, walked right on schedule. What they said, he may never walk. I said, that's fine. That's what you can see. I can see something else. I can see God's future for my son. And when we were in our darkest night, I am nurturing those hopes. No, he's going to walk. And I'm going to see it. For eye to eye will see the return of the Lord to Zion. For eye to eye will see my son walk. I don't know how soon it's going to be. I don't know what they're going to tell me between now and then, but it's going to happen. And I can be joyful now despite what you tell me, because I can see it. And somehow, almost a year and a half ago, my wife and I looked out into the future and said, we can see it. We can see the crop of joy that we're going to sow the seed of suffering now for. We're going to sow our seeds in tears, and we're going to live with a different attitude that's going to look weird to everybody else there. But I'm not living by those circumstances. I'm going to see out into the future. And so you don't have to be ignorant. You don't have to be naive. And it doesn't matter what people tell you. You're just being naive. Dumb, shut up. People who told me that, I just didn't listen to them. Thank you. You have nothing else to say to me. Because I'm not confident in my circumstances. I'm not confident in the doctor's reports. I'm confident in God's presence, who was there the entire time. And his character, who would be faithful to the end. And this is why this season in particular means so much to me. It's because we did see God come back to his people. Luke chapter 2. And while they, Joseph and Mary, were there, Bethlehem, the time for her to give birth had come. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in an inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone round them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you gospel. I bring you good news of great joy, and it's for everybody. It's for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Christ, Messiah, it means King. Who is Savior and King. God was faithful to all of his promises in the coming of Christ. And what I celebrate in Christmas is not just gift giving and put a little Jesus veneer over it. But I recognize that what Isaiah could see, the beautiful feet of the messengers who bring good news of great joy that says our God reigns and we will see the return of the Lord to Zion, happened. And the angel said, now is that moment. God really is in charge and everyone is going to see it. And it's good news that brings great joy. And I celebrate that that happened in the past, that builds up. I remember it well in the past. I nurture joy, not by singing carols, but by remembering God's faithfulness in the past. And then I nurture that joy by anticipating the future. He will come again. And he will bring justice and righteousness and peace that will never end. And that joy that's nurtured by the past and the future gets lived out in the present. What joy. We are one happy people. Not because we're ignorant. Not because we're naive. Not because we turn a blind eye to the pain and suffering. No, we actually stare right into the face of pain and suffering. And say to the circumstances, these are not the end. The kingdom of peace is the only entity that has no end. And I'm going to live by that. And so that's how joy becomes the attitude of the people, the one who trusts God completely. We can be joyful not because our circumstances are good, but because God is good. And if I trust him completely, and by trusting him, I believe his word, that overflows into joy. A single verse that brings all these three themes of hope and peace and joy in a single verse, Romans chapter 15. And I'll end with this. This is Paul's prayer to the people in the Roman church. May the God of hope, God has exclusive rights to hope. Everybody else are violating his copyright when they commandeer hope for their own agenda. God is the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, the ongoing process of trusting God completely, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And so we are a people who are full of hope. Hope that Christ will come again. We remember that by seeing his first advent, and we look off into the future to see his second advent. And God fills us with hope. And that hope, that proper perspective of the future, then creates a positive attitude in the present. I'm full of peace and I'm full of joy. The world around me may be falling apart and full of chaos, may be dark and full of despair and anger and fear and hate, but we are a different kind of people. A people who nurture joy, hope, peace in the past and build it up by anticipating it in the future. And we become one happy people. Amen? Father, I thank you for your promises that have come to pass in Christ Jesus. I'm so grateful for what you've done in my life. And the seeds that my wife and I have sown in tears already we're reaping with shouts of joy. And I pray that each of us, whatever the circumstances might be, that we continue to sow those seeds of tears into you, God, into your kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom that has no end. May we be a people who live that peace and that joy as we trust you in the present. And may that be a light that shines, that draws all men to you, Jesus. As we lift you up, may you draw all people to yourself. May we be a people who lift you up. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.